Greetings to the brightest audience in the country. Welcome to Bob and Yurt Live. I'm the pastor of Denver Bible Church. Today we'll continue our discussion of a theological concept, an article I wrote on it, that God experiences his entire existence in a single, timeless, instantaneous point. Now that's not true, it's not biblical, but it's very popular among classical theologians and for centuries. So perhaps we should title today's program in the same theme that we've been doing. Recall we had John MacArthur in the news, but from eternity past. Jimmy Fallon in blackface, from eternity past. Jay Sekulow promoting homosexuals, but from eternity past. Because if God experiences his entire existence simultaneously with our lives, that means that he's never been self-existent. He's always been there with us. And so when we get to that later in the show, continuing our presentation of my article that's posted over at opentheism.org, maybe we should call this show Hiding Joe Biden. Yes, but from eternity past. I mean, has he really been hiding that long for eternity? So also on today's show, we want to talk about what's happening with General Michael Flynn and the federal judiciary refusing so far to drop the case against him. I want to thank the Creation Club for presenting my article on what's called manganese nodules. What in the world is a manganese nodule? Over on their website, thecreationclub.com. Thanks, guys, for doing that. Also, the Baltimore Sun has a long history going back at least to the Scopes Monkey Trial in Tennessee, 1925, of being alleged journalist. And this week, once again, that fits the alleged journalist at the Baltimore Sun regarding a horrific assault on a white man by a black man. And you've probably seen it already in viral video. We'll get to that. And also, Answers in Genesis has this extraordinary new exhibit for their creation museum. You know, they have the Ark Encounter, full-size Noah's Ark, and their creation museum, their planetarium. Well, the new exhibit that is scheduled to be dedicated later this month in September 2020 is on the development of life in the womb and the vicious attack against Answers in Genesis and Ken Ham has been so filthy on their Facebook page, so violent, so aggressive, that it truly is horrifying, even to people who are battle-hardened in this culture war, in this spiritual war for many years. So I want to share some of that with you. So Michael Flynn, he is the general who was the victim of trumped-up Russia hoax fraudulent charges against him as part of the Obama-Biden attempted coup to take down a U.S. president. And the Justice Department, recognizing with the documents that became public that the case against Michael Flynn was a setup and a scam from the beginning, so they went to court to drop the charges. And so the federal judge in Michael Flynn's case has refused so far to this very day to drop the charges. It's been many weeks. So when you don't have a prosecutor prosecuting, I mean, the judge is supposed to be the judge between the prosecution and the defense. So in this case, the federal judge is basically becoming a prosecutor and saying, oh, no, no, he's going to be prosecuted. And so since this began, this bizarre situation, we have suggested an easy fix for this. Because right now it's like a constitutional crisis, and there's this stalemate so far between the Department of Justice and the federal judiciary. So we've suggested on air a tit-for-tat easy fix, since the judiciary has turned one of their own judges into a prosecutor. The Justice Department merely has to appoint one of its prosecutors as a judge, have him drop the case, and that's it. Case closed. Now, this next nightmare can't be so easily disposed with. The Baltimore Sun has a long history, going back at least to the Scopes Monkey trial. Remember that? Of being alleged journalists. This week, tragically, you probably have seen the viral video of, in Baltimore, a white man walking across the street when a supporter of Black Lives Matter runs up behind him and slams him with a brick in the back of the head, knocking him to the ground, where the police later found a pool of blood. Now, that crime was videotaped by the thug's laughing friends. So at the Baltimore Sun, how do they report this? In fact, let's put a screenshot of this on today's show summary on our site at kgov.com. Yeah, okay, we'll put a screenshot of the headline in the Baltimore Sun. So the alleged journalist at that rag of a paper, in their headline, called it not an alleged assailant. No, they called it an alleged assault. How's that? They don't even know if it's an assault. They called it an alleged assault. Normally, if someone receives a blow causing a severe head injury in a pool of blood, and if there is an identified suspect, you report on the alleged suspect, not the alleged assault, especially when it's on video. A million people have seen it, of a white guy getting slammed in the head by a black guy with his black friends because of the lie and the rage from LeBron James and Colin Kaepernick and Black Lives Matter and Kamala Harris, and you could add 1,000 others, and the racist lie of Black Lives Matter that is presenting an opportunity for thousands of people to express their rage, their hatred of themselves, their rage against themselves and their family and their culture and their God, to express that rage against white police officers in general, and white people in general. So this white guy gets slammed in the back of the head, and his black friends are laughing about it. And of course, if there were white Black Lives Matter supporters or white Antifa there, they would have laughed also. So the Baltimore Sun's headline, "Police Investigating Alleged Assault After Man Is Hit in Head with Brick in South Baltimore." Alleged assault. These alleged journalists, they contradict themselves in that one headline. If the assault itself, which is on video, is only alleged, how can they possibly say that the man was, quote, hit in the head with a brick? Wouldn't they have to say of the alleged assault that an alleged man was allegedly hit, allegedly in the head with an alleged brick? I mean, come on, you moron alleged journalist. Get with the program. With this story brought to you by the alleged journalist of the Baltimore Sun. And by the way, if you're interested in seeing a historically accurate film, far more accurate, correcting the absurd presentation of Hollywood's Inherit the Wind, if you recall that. If you'd like to see a historically accurate film about the Scopes Monkey Trial, including the alleged reporting of the Baltimore Sun's H.L. Mencken back in 1925. By the way, that was the trial of the century, bigger in its day even than the O.J. trial, the O.J. Simpson trial, was in the 1990s, with the ACLU's failed attorney, who they ended up firing, Clarence Darrow, against William Jennings Bryan, all about creation, evolution, over the teaching in a public school from Hunter's civic biology text. And that book showed blacks as closer to apes than whites were. And that extremely popular racist theory of evolution, dripping with racism at that time in history, was so popular on the left and with the ACLU and the Baltimore Sun, and it was opposed by Bible believers. So if you want to see that film, it's called Alleged, and you can go to our website, kgov.com/scopes, for the Scopes Monkey Trial, S-C-O-P-E-S. And the stars in it, Brian Dennehy, you've probably heard of, Fred Thompson, Colm Meaney from Star Trek and whatever, and Ashley Johnson. She was in The Help and The Avengers and has quite a career. So what a great film, and it was made by longtime friend of Bob and Yurt Live, Fred Foote, the writer-producer. So if you've missed it, you'll really want to check that out, kgov.com/scopes for the Scopes Monkey Trial. And I do want to thank the Creation Club for presenting my article on what's called manganese nodules. And they have garnished it with this great photo I have never seen. And we got to get the rights to use that photo for our website. They're metallic rocks the size of softballs, many of them, on the ocean floors. And there are millions of them, millions of these on the ocean floors. And they're said to be some of the slowest growing of all geological features. These are claimed to take about 1 million years to grow 1 inch in thickness, an inch. So we did a show on this, and we knew that was not true. And I quoted a marine geologist, the secular marine geologist, reporting in a secular documentary about the ocean floors that manganese nodules have been known to form on beer cans and on sunken ships, ships that were sunk in World War I. So how could it be that they take 1 million years, an inch, to form? How absurd. And this photo that the Creation Club has added to the top of my article, it's a photo of a manganese nodule with a shark tooth protruding from it, really big shark tooth, and sticking way out from the middle of the nodule. And so obviously that shark tooth has not endured without eroding away for millions of years, obviously. It's hard to tell from the photo, but if I were a betting man, and I am, I would bet that the shark tooth has not been permineralized. That is, it hasn't been replaced by inorganic minerals. It's still the actual shark tooth. That's my guess. Okay, so at the Creation Museum in Kentucky, Ken Ham, the founder of AIG Answers in Genesis, he's written about the hostile response to their brand new exhibit to be dedicated later this month. It's called Fearfully and Wonderfully Made. And what they did was they went to all the photographs of the baby in the womb, and they wanted three-dimensional models of the fetus, of the unborn child at different stages, only the models are not very realistic looking. They're realistic shaped, but they're just like pink plastic. And they wanted models that actually looked like the baby in the womb. So their design team, and it is a world-class museum, the Creation Museum, just like the Ark Encounter, a full-size Noah's Ark, a football field and a half long, 450 feet long, 45 feet high. The whole thing is, it's all extraordinary. So their design team, their artists and sculptors worked with the biologist, the scientist, and they created models that combined the photorealism that you see in state-of-the-art photographs with the three-dimensional model of the baby. and they produce these extraordinary looking models of unborn children. Really an astounding effort. And they think there's nothing like it ever produced. That's probably true. So Ken Ham takes a photo of one of the models and posts a brief comment on his Facebook page. And it was flooded with vile comments that were so horrific that his staff, who for years have been monitoring their social media sites, and believe it, just monitor the Bob and Ert Live YouTube channel and the comments there, because the atheists and the homos and the pro-aborts and the socialists who attack us because we present a biblical worldview, I mean, they are horrific. By the way, today we expect, or this week for sure, we expect our YouTube channel to hit the milestone of 1 million views. We expect that. So you could help, in fact, if you just go to our website, kgov.com, and click on YouTube right at the top and pick a video that interests you. And we should be at, we're at 999,600 views right now. So we should be at 1 million. You know, the first 1 million is the hardest. So we know what it's like to get vile comments. But Ken Ham's article about this new exhibit has about 3,000 comments, a significant percentage of them from atheists, an atheist organization linked to his Facebook post. And of the comments, they're so horrific, they're hard to describe. And Ken Ham says that in this article he wrote about the whole thing. But over 100 of the comments were not only claiming a right to kill unborn children, they were laughing about, and I hate to say it, it's like I want to apologize for saying it, but I'm going to say it because it's becoming increasingly common. They were laughing about eating unborn children, actually eating, and about not only do they want to burn down the exhibit or burn down the museum, they want to burn the babies, not unlike in ancient Israel when they burned their children alive, their sons and daughters, on the altar to Molech. Not unlike that. And it's even worse. The things that they wrote, Ken Ham described some of it, and I can't even get myself to describe it. But he points out that his staff checked on, they tried to do some research on the people posting, and the majority of them were young women in their mid to late 20s. So Ken Ham said, undoubtedly, this is coming from a place of guilt, right? It's coming from guilt. Of course it is. It's like the rage of the protesters. It's the rage at themselves and their families and their peer groups and God. That's the rage that they're expressing against whoever, Donald Trump or police officers or white people in general. So Ken Ham points out that Americans now in their 20s, 20-somethings, are twice as likely to be atheist as were any previous generations. And, of course, they're leaving the church in droves. So this not only shows us, reveals what's happening with young people, sadly, it also shows the failure of our pastors who have not equipped their families and their young people. But you know what else it shows? And there are people in this audience who love the show who are going to get angry at what I'm about to say. But it also shows that the ineffectiveness of the church is partly because much of the church has become a caricature of a religion, right? All this vile hatred. There are many of our pastors who say this is all God's eternal decree. Black Lives Matter, slaughtering innocent people, burning down cities, all this vile hatred over showing an unborn child. You know, we thank God for Black Lives Matter. We thank God for the Democratic Party. We thank God for the riots because they maximize God's glory. I mean, they actually say that. And I think, Well, you guys, the whole bunch of you, you all say that nothing could affect God, that he's impassible and he's immutable. So if nothing could affect God, why would you say that God decrees rape and all this wickedness to maximize his glory if nothing could affect him? Why would he do that? The whole argument is ludicrous on its face. And that is not lost on unbelievers. The absurdity, the caricature that Christianity has become, huge swaths of it because of our classical theologians, our Reformed theologians, blaspheming God by attributing every vile perversion to his eternal decree, that it all originated with him in his mind before the foundations of the earth. Just despicable. So one of Ken Ham's staff writers sent him a note about what had been going on with the comments on his Facebook post. And she described how horrific, how vile, how perverse, and even sexually perverse. And it's coming from young females. I hate to say ladies. You can't say ladies. I don't even like to say women. Describe them like the animals that they claim to be, these young females. And she said, not only do these individuals believe the depraved things that they're writing, and not only are they proud of it, they're willing to put it out on social media for all of their friends and family, as well as strangers, to see what they're saying. And that's true. And that's part of the great failure of the body of Christ. So our article on the true doctrines that God from eternity past is the only self-existent being. So he existed from eternity past alone. And there were no other beings around throughout his infinite past. He didn't depend on any beings. He didn't coexist with any other beings. But he is the only self-existent being and the only necessary being from eternity past. But then there is this false doctrine. That's all true. But then there's a false doctrine called exhaustive foreknowledge, that from eternity past, God has always had all knowledge of everything that would ever happen, including today and forever in the future. So this article over at opentheism.org that I've written, and it's titled Foreknowledge Versus the Necessary and Self-Existent Being, it begins, any doctrine that claims that for God to be God, he had to know you, the reader, from eternity past, would make you too a necessary being and would undermine God himself as a self-existent being. Therefore, any such doctrine is false. So in going through this article, this is our fourth program, we mentioned the first section called the Necessary Calvin. If this were all true, then John Calvin would have been necessary from eternity past. And the Necessary Sproul, the same thing about R.C. Sproul, and God would not have been self-existent because in experiencing the entirety of his life in a timeless point, that would mean that R.C. Sproul has existed in the totality of the instantaneity of God's life, that God has never known life without R.C. Sproul. He's always been there, one of the Calvinist preachers. The next section was titled Exhaustive Foreknowledge Versus Aseity, and that's this doctrine of self-existence of God and so on, because the two contradict one another. And then a section titled, If Exhaustive Foreknowledge is False, Who Needs Molinism? Because any theology that's primarily based on justifying God's exhaustive foreknowledge and that the future is settled and known, then that theology becomes meaningless if the future is not settled, if the future is open, if God could think new thoughts. And classical theologians claim that God cannot think new thoughts, that he's exhausted his creativity. And that's false, of course. He's a person. God could think new thoughts, and his creativity is inexhaustible. So the next section was titled, God Became the God of Abraham, because Abraham was not eternal. He became the Son of Man. He became our Savior. As God himself says in Isaiah, I became your Savior. And all the classical theologians teach that God cannot become anything because that would be a change for him. And now we're up to a section titled the hypostatic union. And that's a term theologians use to describe Jesus being fully God and fully man. So the hypostatic union. When God became flesh, he became the Son of Man. Theologians call this the hypostatic union. God the Son, fully God, by the incarnation also became fully man. The hypostatic union, however, was not eternal. Just as Calvin was not eternally needed in God's mind for God to be God by this false doctrine of exhaustive foreknowledge, the Son of God was not eternally the Son of Man. He had even disclaimed being a Son of Man back in the Old Testament in Numbers 23. God did not have to create man, and therefore, God did not eternally have a human nature joined to his divine nature. It wasn't until the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary that the hypostatic union was born, so to speak. And 9 months later, Jesus was born. So just as God has enjoyed referring to himself as the God of Abraham for the last 4,000 years, the Son began preferring the title Son of Man, his favorite title, only 2,000 years ago. For eternally, he had been God the Son. But now, being the Son of Man was new to him, for he had never before been a man. The next section is titled, What the Son Didn't Know. Jesus is, and of course was, when walking on the earth, fully God and fully man. For the Bible says in Colossians, in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So God the Son, through the incarnation, he did not diminish his divinity. He was fully God. Yet he readily admitted that he did not have exhaustive foreknowledge. Remember what he said in the Gospels? But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. And when Jesus says only the Father, would that include the Holy Spirit? That's an interesting question. So Jesus teaches that no man knew the day or the hour, nor the angels in heaven, not even the Son. This is a hierarchy. No man, no angels, not even the Son, but only the Father. God is not a mathematical expression, but personal. And the members of the Godhead are not equations, but persons, each with a will, such that they can know everything knowable that each may want to know. Regarding the day and hour of the second coming, that particular timing, the Father, it says in Acts chapter 1, that particular timing, the Father has put in his own authority. And that explains why only the Father would know. Now, what else didn't the Son know? Well, consider two implications of the Son not knowing the timing of his own return. First, exhaustive foreknowledge cannot be a necessary attribute of deity, quite aside from Calvin and Arminius, because here the Son, still fully God, lacked this particular knowledge. And also, this could not be just one single missing piece of information. If you don't know the timing of the second coming, how much would you not know about the events that would happen afterward? This is Bob Benyart. May God bless you.